The text for the sermon this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, in the verses 45 to 56. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 56. Once again, this is the Lord's word. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So far, the reading of God's word, and our focus will especially be on verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That first part of verse 51. May God bless the reading of his word this morning, as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture. And following the sermon in response to it, we will sing the concluding stanzas of hymn 23. Stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were reporting on the events on a day when the following events occurred, where would you begin your account? On this day, there was an earthquake so powerful that rocks were split apart. Now that is in itself a significant event. We know that when strong earthquakes happen today, even when no lives are lost, it still makes the news. It leads in the news. If you experienced an earthquake, and in that earthquake, the earth opened up in front of your house, and your living room curtain fell down, you would certainly be more inclined to focus on the earthquake's effects on the earth than on what happened to your curtain. And what's more, and what's infinitely more unusual, to say the least, in the city of Jerusalem, the tombs are opened, and many are raised from the dead. Now these people who had been dead and buried, they walk from the graveyards into the city where they appear to the people who had known them. Now, if you were telling your friend about what happened to you on the day in which there was an earthquake and a mass resurrection, then that earthquake itself would come in a distant second place, I'm sure. And then, on this day, a centurion who's watching a man being crucified sees the earthquake, sees everything that takes place, and he's led to make this very unusual and very insightful exclamation. Truly, this was the Son of God. And then finally, on this day, the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. Well, it was truly an incredible day. It's that day we now remember as Good Friday, the day on which the Lord Jesus was crucified. And the men who reported on the events of that great day, one of the men was the evangelist Matthew. And given all that had occurred on that day, the choices that he makes in the 27th chapter of his gospel might strike us as being more than just a little bit strange. Because the first thing he tells us is about this tearing of the temple curtain. And that before he even mentions the earthquake, the rocks splitting, the tombs opening up, the dead being raised and appearing in the city, and then the confession of that centurion. A powerful earthquake is unusual enough. Mass resurrections from the dead are unheard of. Some pagan making a public confession of faith like that centurion did when he saw Jesus die is a totally unique event. But that curtain tearing, well, what's so special about that? In seeking to answer that question, the first thing we need to consider is this. What was that curtain? In Exodus 26, we read that the curtain in the tabernacle was made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It was decorated with cherubim, angels skillfully woven into it. It was hung with gold hooks on four pillars of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold, which were overlaid with gold, each with a silver base. And so that curtain was one of the furnishings in the tabernacle, which was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. We read that in Hebrews 8, verse 5. Now, Moses had been instructed by God to make everything according to the pattern shown to him on the mountain. So those cherubim, the angels that were woven into the fabric of the curtain, pointed to the fact that the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was the earthly symbol of God's heavenly dwelling place. In Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6, we're taken behind that curtain. And there we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So that is the glory that was pictured, that was imaged in all of the furnishings of the tabernacle, including that curtain. So when the temple was built, replacing the tabernacle, the pattern was used again, just as it had been for the tabernacle, but except on an even grander, more glorious, more magnificent scale. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, the curtain in the temple was 40 cubits in length from top to bottom, so about 60 feet long. It was 4 inches thick. And Josephus wrote that it was so strong that horses tied to each side wouldn't be able to pull it apart. So that curtain was massive, and it wasn't exactly fragile. But the thing is, it's not just the strength or the size of the curtain that was so important. It's not how difficult it would have been to tear that curtain that made its tearing such an important event. It was the purpose of the curtain. The purpose of the curtain itself that made that event of the tearing of the curtain so important, from top to bottom especially. Because that curtain had been constructed to separate two areas of the tabernacle and then later the temple. The holy place and the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And that most holy place was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed, which was the symbol of the Lord's presence in the temple. When King David spoke about the temple that he wanted to build, that he planned to build, he called it a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for a footstool of our God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So the temple was God's dwelling place, and the most holy place was the inner sanctum. It was the Holy of Holies. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that the priests could enter the holy place regularly, but the most holy place was only open to the high priest. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And that once yearly occasion when the priest could enter, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. That was the Day of Atonement. And that was the high point in Israel's religious year. And the first thing that the high priest had to do was to kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil. Then he had to sprinkle the mercy seat with blood. He had to sprinkle the front of the mercy seat with blood. And then by doing this, he made atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and because of all their sins. And so he had to do the same thing for the tent of meeting. Leviticus 16, verse 16 tells us that tent of meeting, where the presence, where Moses would meet with God, it dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. So the high priest had to make atonement for the altar with blood, and then finally he had to lay his hands on the head of a live goat, and then he had to confess over that goat, as he laid his hands on it, all of the iniquities of the people of Israel, all of their transgressions, and all of their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. That's the scapegoat, and that's where we get that term scapegoat from. Now then the high priest, having done that, he himself had to bathe and he had to wash his clothes, and only after that could he come back into the camp. So that was the process. And it was a long, tedious, very involved, step-by-step process where every step had to be followed according to the letter. The altar where the sacrifices were made that would cover the sins of the people, that altar had to be cleansed. The whole tabernacle had to be cleansed. And then most importantly, the most holy place had to be cleansed. Now that was the only way in which a human being could enter into the presence of the Most High God. There was no other way. That one man who could enter as a representative of God's people. Because atonement had to be made. Because by nature, by virtue of their being sinful human beings, Israel was unclean. They had transgressed, they had sinned, they had committed iniquities. And that repetition says something. The use of these different words to talk about sin says something about the nature of sin and the seriousness of sin. They were not worthy of having the Most High God, the living God of heaven and earth, dwelling among them in their midst. And all of these sacrifices, all of these ceremonies made it very clear that apart from the shedding of blood, there could be no reconciliation between God and man. And so, brothers and sisters, we can see by the procedures of these Day of Atonement rituals how intricately, how carefully they were laid out, how everything had to be cleansed, that it was indeed very serious business to enter into the most holy place. The Lord is holy. He is the Holy One of Israel. And you could not enter into his presence without having been made clean. The Lord is holy. And if the people of Israel hadn't have been cleansed, the Lord could not have dwelt in their midst without them being utterly and completely destroyed. And so it was absolutely essential that the sins of the people be covered. And not just that. Even the tools of atonement had to be atoned for. And the sins of the mediator of the atonement, the high priest, had to be atoned for. The high priest was a sinful man, just like all of the people that he served. And because of this, he had to make sacrifice for his own sins, just as he did for those of the people. So it was really, when you think about it, it was like a vicious circle what was happening. Even the things that were meant to cleanse the people of their sins had to be cleansed themselves. And this had to be done year after year after year. The same thing, the same rituals repeated yearly. And so that, brothers and sisters, gives us some idea of what the significance of this curtain was. It may have been a large and very beautiful, ornate curtain, but really, when it comes right down to it, it was just a curtain. It was made with cloth like any other curtain. But in practice, this curtain acted as a wall. It was an impenetrable barrier. You could not penetrate through that barrier. Nobody could pass through that barrier on his own. And while the Lord had said that he would dwell in the midst of his people, not even an average priest could have complete access to his presence. That privilege was absolutely and completely reserved for the high priest and him alone, and that only once a year. And remember, that earthly tent and the earthly temple were symbols, they were symbolic copies of a heavenly reality. And that's important to bear in mind. Because if there was a curtain acting like a wall between God and his people on earth, then that curtain symbolized the heavenly reality, how things really are. No human being could enter into the Lord's presence, either symbolically or in reality. And so when that curtain was torn in two, and when it was torn in two from top to bottom, this was a sign that a very significant, incredible change had been made to the way in which the Lord relates to his people. The curtain was torn. And not only was that curtain torn, it was torn from top to bottom. So this was obviously not the work of human hands. This wasn't even the result of the great earthquake. It's not like the earthquake happened and it tore the curtain. This was obviously, clearly, the Lord's work. We human beings, we had created this great divide between us and our Creator by our sin and by our rebellion against him. It was our rejection of him and of his reign, of his kingship, that led to this separation between God and man, this wall between us. Our sins, our rebellion against God, our unbelief, our disobedience, all of this makes us unclean. And the thing is, nothing unclean can ever enter into God's presence. And that's why we read things like what Isaiah said when he had this vision of the throne room of God and being in the presence of the Lord. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And when the people of Israel themselves, when they saw something of the Lord's glory on Mount Sinai, when he gave Moses the law, they said this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived?" So after that experience, the people of Israel were afraid. And that fear was entirely appropriate. They were afraid, and rightly so. They were very much aware of their own sin. They were very much aware of their own filthiness when they were exposed to the glory of God, when they were confronted with the majesty of Almighty God, when they understood who they were dealing with. But now, as the evangelist Matthew reports, on that Good Friday, at the moment when the Lord Jesus gave a loud cry and willingly and actively laid down his life and gave up, yielded up his spirit. God himself tore the curtain that separated us from him. He could only have done that. This is the only way in which he could have possibly done that, is by sending his own son into this world to make the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own life on the cross. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of that, every part of that Day of Atonement ritual, that scapegoat being sent out into the wilderness with the sins of the people ceremonially laid upon its head, it all pointed to that final sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all significant only because of that final sacrifice. And as the final sacrifice, he shed his blood to make atonement. He did it to cover the sins of his people. No more would those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament be necessary. The constant shedding of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, lambs and rams. Because the one to whom these sacrifices had pointed had come. His death was the perfect and final atoning sacrifice. And so that curtain being torn means that now, as the great and final high priest, he welcomes us to enter into the presence of the Lord through faith in him. No curtain necessary. No division necessary to keep us, to keep God's people from his presence anymore. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 19 and 20, that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer goes on in verses 24 to 26 of that same chapter. He says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, representations of them, but into heaven itself, the reality, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And he didn't do that to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, we read a lot about this in Hebrews and the importance of this. Verses 19 and 20, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us, for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the glorious message of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That being cleaned, being purified, being washed, being able to draw near without fear to the holy God. Good Friday was an incredible day in many ways. Darkness covered the land for 3 hours. The sun was blotted out. When our Savior took our sins upon himself, when he became the object of God's wrath against sin, when he took the punishment that we deserve, it was an earth-shaking, literally, an earth-shaking event. The earth trembled and the tombs opened up. It was like the very foundations of the earth were being shaken. That was the magnitude, the importance of what happened on that day. When the Son of God died, that mass resurrection that happened provided a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. and the resurrection that we, as his people, united to him by faith, can look forward to with eager expectation. But it was the tearing of the temple curtain that really revealed the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. Because Good Friday was not just an incredible day. It wasn't just an incredible day marked by these amazing natural and supernatural phenomena. It was, beyond a doubt, the single most important day in history. Because on Good Friday, our God provided the way, the means for the reconciliation between us and him. Because of what Christ accomplished on that day, we're here. We can enjoy real fellowship with God and real fellowship with one another. So we are welcomed into God's presence through the blood of Christ. We can come to God in confidence, and we can do that without being afraid. And that's certainly not because of anything that we've done. It's not, absolutely not, because of our own worthiness, but it's because of what Christ has done, and it's because of his worthiness. And so we can enter into his presence in worship without fear. And that's very important, brothers and sisters, because our God is a holy God, and our God is a consuming fire. These are aspects of who God is that unfortunately are being minimized and are largely being forgotten. That God isn't our buddy, but he is the almighty God of heaven and earth, the creator, the king, the holy one. And so to be able to enter into his presence without fear, that really means something. It means life for us. There's no longer any one central place for a central worship place like the temple in this world where God's presence dwells. Because we are corporately the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1. When we are in union, when we are united to Christ by faith, we live in God's presence, and we can do so without fear, but we can do that in complete confidence. Although we deserve the worst, although we deserve to be banished from God's presence forever, and we must never forget that, he has shown mercy on us because of what Christ accomplished on that Good Friday. Only he, truly and completely human and truly and completely God, could provide that perfect sacrifice that's necessary to pay the price for our sins. And he did pay the price, a heavy price, a price that led him to cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's why we call Good Friday good. Despite the fact that the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ was the worst injustice that had ever been perpetrated by a human being. We call it Good Friday because on this day we celebrate. Because the curtain has been torn. God and sinners have been reconciled once and for all. Amen.